going to try to do the entire chapter today. How's that for being aggressive, huh? All of chapter 5, very optimistic that we'll get it all done. But nevertheless, we're going to give it a shot, and if we don't, we'll just stay here till we get it done. Exodus chapter 5. You know, when you're dealing with a passage of Scripture like this morning, and it's a long, lengthy narrative, I always try to go for the main point. What is the main point of this passage of Scripture? What's the text saying? I mean, that's what we really want to know. So if you look at Exodus chapter 5 and you focus in on verse 2, this is the main point of the passage, okay? Aaron and Moses come and they're going to speak to Pharaoh and they're going to say, "Let my people go." And this is the main focus. Notice this. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, moreover, I will not let Israel go." That's what this passage is about. It's about a ruler, a king, who thinks he's a god, who is stubborn, who is an unbeliever, who is ignorant of God, who is malevolent towards the people of God, and when it comes right down to it, he has no intention of letting his slaves go that are in the business of serving him and his kingdom, because he sees himself as the Lord God, and I'm not going to listen to some God that I've never heard of, that I do not know, and I'm not going to let these people go. No way. Not going to happen. Well, this man is going to have a really bad day pretty soon. In fact, he's going to have a whole series of bad days. But this passage of Scripture stands as a stark reminder to all of us that I don't care who you are, whether you're Israel, whether you're a king, whether you're a president, whether you're the richest man or the most powerful man in the world, God demands this of you, that you worship and you obey him. I don't care who you are. Every knee will bow. And you will either bow in worship humbly before him, giving him praise and honor, or you will bow because your knees have been broken and you've fallen to the ground. But you will worship God. He is not to be toyed with. And so look at our passage of Scripture, this long, lengthy one. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 all the way down to verse 23. Follow with me as I read. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the land, or the people of the land, are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens?' The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves.' Verse 8, 'But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, "Let us go offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh," not "thus says the Lord," but "thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw for yourselves, whether you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, to whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past? Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks? And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you. You must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce the number of your bricks, your daily task each day. Well, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them. And as they came out to Pharaoh, they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Wow. Big chapter there, a lot going on. The chapter begins rather hopeful that God is answering the prayers of his people. We know that because at the end of chapter 4, after Aaron and Moses had met the children of Israel, it tells us that Moses did all the signs before the people, and the people of God believed. Verse 31 of chapter 4 says, they believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the people. And notice the elation that they have. They not only believe that God had looked down and seen their affliction and was going to bless them. And so at the end of chapter 4, they bow their heads and they worship God. What a beautiful thing. So as they get ready to go into chapter 5, there are the people of God gathering together, worshiping God, enjoying God, looking forward to what God is going to do. God has heard our prayers. God is going to relieve our affliction. Moses and Aaron get ready. In fact, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that they went down there by faith, and he was not afraid of the anger of the king. In fact, Moses, this man who had been a runner from justice, Aaron, this man who had been a rebellious man in the sight of Pharaoh, these two go down to visit Pharaoh, and they're going to stand in his presence. They're not afraid of him, and they're going to say to him, the Lord God of all the earth is telling you to let us go. They go down there with boldness. They go down there with confidence. They go down there with great assurance. In fact, in verse 3, it says, the God of the Hebrews has met us. Please let us go to a 3 days journey in the wilderness that we might sacrifice to God. They are excited about what is going to happen. They are thrilled and elated with the fact that God is suddenly going to be there in their presence. They had seen God. Moses had talked to him in a burning bush. His confidence had been bolstered. He was excited with what they were going to do. Finally, Moses and the people were going to be thrilled with being able to worship God, which is the very thing that God created them for. Because the reality of all of life is this, people, that God has created us to worship him. And you will not find any joy, you will not find any happiness, you will not find any peace until you begin to do what God created you to do, and he created you to bring glory to his name and to worship him. That's why you're here. We've gathered together according to the word of God, according to the book of Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we might worship the Lord God, because there's no one like him. Amen. But you need to understand something. It's not only a mandate for us to worship God, it's a mandate for everybody to worship God. And so when Aaron and Moses go down into Egypt, they come in and they say, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." You see, the chief end of man, the reason why we are here, the reason why we're on the face of the earth, the reason why Israel existed, the reason why God has done what he has done is to create a people for himself that might worship him for all eternity, and that's us. And so we say this, that the glory, or to fulfill God's dream for us, is to bring glory to his name and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief purpose of man. And so they go in and they tell Pharaoh, "You are a man just like us. You are to let the people go that they may serve me." And that's what it's all about, worshiping the Lord God. That's why they come. Let us worship the Lord God. In fact, here's what's interesting. If you look at verse 3, it says, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." And then notice this, "lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." In other words, if we as Hebrews do not obey and worship God, God is going to bring pestilence upon us. We will suffer for not worshiping God. Because God will be worshiped. The purpose for why we're here, the purpose for the earth, the purpose for our existence is that we might be a people called out to serve him, to worship him. And that is not an option. That is not something you get to choose and say whether you're going to do or not. That's the purpose of all of life. God has commanded that we worship him. Revelation 14:7. "Fear God and give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, the springs of water." We are called to worship God. Revelation 15:4. "Who will not fear, O Lord, the glory of your name? For you alone are holy." Notice this. "All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." God demands of us that we worship him. In fact, in the book of Exodus 34, when we get to the Ten Commandments, God is going to say, "You shall worship no other God. For the Lord," notice all the capitals, his proper name, Yahweh, "for the Lord God, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God will not have you serving other gods. God will not have you bowing down to other gods. God will not have you worshiping something else. God tells us and mandates to us that we must worship him. He not only tells us that we must worship him, do you realize he tells us how we ought to worship him? Look at what the psalmist says. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Chronicles says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor and holiness." We're here this morning for a purpose and a reason. We are here and we gather every week on the day in which the Lord has given to us, called the Lord's Day. They call it Sunday. I call it the Lord's Day. This is his day. And we have come as his people to ascribe worth to him, to bring an offering to him, to worship him, to bow down before him, to kneel before him, because he is the Lord God of all things. He made you, he created you, and he demands that you worship him. And he not only demands that you worship him, he demands that everybody else worships him. And so when they march in to Pharaoh's office and they give the dictate, "Let the people go," and this man says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Well, he's God, bucko. And if you don't listen to what he says, you're going to have to answer to him. All people will answer to him. But you know, here's the beautiful thing about it. God dictates our worship of him. He demands it. It's for his glory, right? But here's the beautiful thing. When you're doing that, when you're worshiping the Lord God, you are doing what you were created to do, and there is a joy that fills your soul when you're worshiping God. It just floods you on the inside. Why does it feel so good? It feels so good because that's how he made you and created you. So no wonder when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's like, yes, this is it. I'm worshiping God. Woo! This is awesome. Sometimes I get so excited in my office, at my home. I try to calm it down in the office at the church because they don't want to make too much noise. But I'm studying the Word of God and I'm getting so pumped and I can't sit down anymore. I got to stand up in my office and say, praise you, God. You're awesome. Why does that joy fill your soul? It fills your soul because you're doing what you're created to do. And if you don't do what you're created to do, you're going to be in trouble with God. Now, I'm not trying to be mean about this. I'm just telling you what's going to happen. You're going to stand before Him. He's going to say someday, why didn't you worship me? He could also say this. Why didn't you do what you were created to do? Or He could have said this way. Why didn't you do the one thing that filled your soul with absolute joy and peace? And that's me. So people, do not miss out on this. We were created to worship God. And He prescribes to us how we worship. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen to that. I was so excited yesterday. I was going out, and my sprinkler out front is broken, so I can't turn it on, or I have this Niagara Falls, this thing that erupts, Old Faithful, that just goes off in the air. So I decided to go out there and fix it, and I was going to go out there and fix it. And this guy comes walking to me out of nowhere. He just starts walking up the sidewalk, introduces himself, and he asks me if I'm a Christian. That's kind of unusual. I said, yes, I am. He says, are you? He said, yeah. I says, well, can I help you? He says, well, there's a conference right here at this church, North County. And it wasn't North County that was having a conference. It was another church that was having a conference that was using their building. And he says, we have a little break, so I'm out here for a walk. So I said, oh, great, awesome, yeah. I go to church too. And he says, well, what church you go to? I said, I go to First Baptist Church. He says, awesome, is it a good church? I said, yeah, it's a great church. They have got a great pastor there. He'll be there Sunday if you want to come. The other one's going to be speaking at another church down in Oceanside, and he's pretty awesome too. And he looked at me, and he said, well, that's great. And I said, yeah. I said, where do you go to church? He says, well, I don't. I said, what do you mean you don't go to church? I thought you said you were a Christian. I am. So what do you do on Sunday? Well, sometimes I just go down to the beach and talk to God. Sometimes I just go to the mountains and hang out. I said, well, let me ask you this. How is it that that is worshiping God? Don't get me wrong. You can go to the beach and you can go to the mountains and worship God. But on a Sunday morning, you give your heart and your soul to God as a corporate assembling of God's people, lifting and worshiping Him. So let me ask you a simple question, my friend. Where do you give your offering? Silence. Where do you minister to other people? Silence. I said, my friend, I don't know you and you don't know me very well. But I will tell you this. Here's what the Lord God requires of you. He requires of you to gather with His people somewhere, a church that worships in spirit and truth, and you join them in presence, and you minister your gifts, and you sing unto the Lord, and you worship Him, because that's what you were made for. Amen. That's why we're here, people. I don't care who you are. God demands all of His people, all of His creation, to worship Him. But look at Pharaoh. Look at his ignorance. Verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? He's not asking the question, who is the Lord? I really wonder. I don't really understand. Could you explain it to me? That's not the way this is read. This is read in his obstinance, in his rebelliousness. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? And then listen to his boasting of his ignorance. I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. This is a man that's got some serious problems. He does not recognize the Lord God of all the earth. And this man is going to find out, because God is going to give him an education in theology. God is going to give him a course in theology proper. God is going to give him a course in theology 101. Your ignorance of me is no excuse. Pharaoh, I don't care who you are. You might be ignorant of my name. You might know not enough about me to understand me. But let me tell you this. I exist. Your ignorance will not be an excuse. And you must understand this. You will have to worship me, whether you like it or not. And this Pharaoh is an obstinate man. In fact, you want to know the reason why he doesn't worship God? The reason why he is ignorant of God? That's because he thinks he is God. You see, back in that day, When Pharaohs walked the face of the earth, they believed that God created the heavens and the earth, and then God began to step down and become a Pharaoh. And then all of the Pharaohs who came after him, all of their sons, succeeded in the long reign of gods. And so Pharaoh sees himself as a god. He's saying to the Israelites, who do you think you are? Don't you understand? I don't know the Lord. Why? I am the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You obey my voice. You do what I say. That's why in the passage of Scripture it says a little bit later on, thus says Pharaoh. Forget the thus saith the Lord, it's thus says Pharaoh. I'm the one whom you ought to worship. I'm the one whom you ought to serve. Boy, is this guy headed for a downfall. In fact, you know what's really interesting? I was looking at this, and it just a little insight from the Hebrew was really neat. As I was translating verse 9, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard for their lying words. I was looking at the word work there, and I had translated that before, abdaba, and as I saw that word, I say, wait a minute, I just saw that word in chapter 4. And notice how it's translated in chapter 4. And I told you, it says in chapter 4, let my son go so that he may... I'm going to sneeze. Let my people go, let my son go, that he may what? Do you know the word worship here and work is the same word? Interesting, isn't it? It's the word there to serve. And so God is saying, these people are to let go, to come and to serve me. They're to worship me. And Pharaoh was saying, no, 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 I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to give them heavy work because they're going to work. They are going to worship me. So as these Israelites were laboring, Pharaoh saw it as them servicing him and worshiping him. You remember the four spiritual laws, those of you who can remember back in that day when we used to use the four spiritual laws? One of the things we used to say in the four spiritual laws was this, is that you've got a problem in your life, and the problem is this, is that you have yourself on your own personal throne. This is a man who doesn't know Christ. Christ is outside of the boundaries here, and this man does not know him. And you have yourself on the throne. This is Pharaoh. Pharaoh has himself on the throne. He's not interested in anybody else telling him what to do. He is the Lord God in his mind, and you are here to serve me and serve me alone. Whew! What a rebellious man. In fact, you know what's interesting? He does get something right. Notice this. He says this in verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? See, he understands that recognition of who God is a requirement also to obey his voice. You can't just say, I know God and not obey his voice. I meet plenty of people who tell me they're Christians who are living a life of absolute disobedience. And you need to understand something. When you acknowledge God, when you acknowledge that he exists, when you acknowledge that he is in your life, the requirement of this is that you obey him because he is the Lord God. Amen? So when he comes into your life and he tells you to live your life a certain way, you will do what he says. You don't get to say to God, you know what, I'm going to choose my own sexual identity. You don't say to God, I'm going to choose whether I'm a male or a female. You don't go into choose, you don't say to the Lord God, I'm going to decide sometime in my life whether I'm going to honor you with the fruit of my labor. No, you belong to him. I went down to sit and fill out an application for a form that I'm trying to get a hold of. And the question they asked me while I was sitting there in the man's office, he said, are you male or are you female? And I started to say male and he said, I'm not finished. He said, are you male, are you female, or are you other? I looked at the guy, I said, are you serious? That's on the form? He said, oh yeah, it is right here. Let me see your computer. I didn't believe it. Sure enough, male, female, other. My friends, there's only male or female, because that's how God made you. I tell you what, pray for our country. We need to pray for our country. We really do. We are in massive confusion right now. We really don't understand what it means to be a nation that follows God. And God blesses the nation that follows Him. I'm not saying the church should run government, but what I am saying this is the world, this country needs to get back to its foundation. We've got so many problems in America, and people don't understand why we got problems. Let me tell you why we got problems. Because the moment you disbelieve God, you're not only headed for trouble in your personal life, you're headed for trouble in your social life in the country. Ran into a guy at Target. He was 92. He was a World War II vet. And I went up to say, thank you for your service. And while he was there, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, in your 92 years, do you think America is getting better or it's getting worse? He looked at me and just laughed. And this is what he said. Well, I'll go ahead and say it. He said, we're going to hell. Boy, isn't that the truth? You want to know why? Because we've disregarded God. We said, He doesn't exist. I'm going to do what I want to do. Who are you to be the Lord of my life? I'm not going to obey His voice. I know what's best for me. And the moment you start that kind of attitude, let me tell you something. You are in trouble because God demands of everyone that we worship Him. In fact, Paul says these words in the book of Romans. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, what does it say? Suppress the truth. We know the truth, but we suppress it. We hide it. We don't want to talk about it. And God says, don't you understand? For what has been made known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Paul has said, who I am and what I am and all that I am is revealed to you. My divine nature and everything that has been made in the creation of the world, it is inside of you. You have been made by God and you have an innate understanding of a God that is alive and is real, and you do not have an excuse. And then he says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God nor give thanks to Him. Oh, America, we're in trouble. You think Pharaoh's in trouble? We're in trouble. I think that this country needs to turn back to the Lord. I desperately do. And the way to get this country to turn back to the Lord is not by passing legislation. It's by getting people saved. From the presidency all the way down through Congress and the Senate, I just pray the Spirit of God sweeps a revival and just saves those men and women. That'll change this country. Oh, pray for a revival. We need it so desperately. Yes. I will not let Israel go. So what is he going to do? Well, this man is going to up the pain. He's going to say this. Notice his malevolence towards Israel. You see, what happens when you don't honor God, the people in your society are going to suffer. They're going to pay the price. When you think you're God and you think that people exist to serve you, you got it all turned around. Notice what's going to happen. The king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? That's that word again. Why do you take them away from their service? Why do you take them away from their worship? They're there to worship me. Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And so you know what he does? It's interesting because when you read verse 6, Pharaoh commands that the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, they're not going to give them straw to make bricks as they did in the past. You're going to have to go gather straw yourselves. Now this is fascinating because beginning right here in verse 6 and going all the way down through verse 18, there is a whole instruction of how the commanded administration of Pharaoh operated from Pharaoh to his taskmasters, from taskmasters to foremen, from foremen to the children of Israel. And then it goes into some detail about making bricks. Now, let me just say this. They would take the mud, what we would be familiar with was as adobe, and mix it together with straw. And then they would form and they would shape it into a block and make a brick. And then they would lay it out in the sun and it would dry and harden. Now, the straw is important in the making of the bricks. two reasons why. Number one, it is important because the straw ferments inside the brick. Air escapes from this fermentation. It aids in the drying of the brick, so they harden all the way through. Straw is also important because it works like a rebarb in concrete. It reinforces it. And bricks without straw are extremely brittle. They break very easy. And so by adding straw to the brick, they make the brick, and the brick ends up lasting a very long time. You see, this is a detailed passage of how that was done. And what I find interesting is that when we study God's Word biblically, when we study it according to the text, and when we look at it historically, the history that is laid out here and how they made bricks is extremely accurate. In fact, there are archaeologists and others who study ancient Egypt history, and they said, you know what? There are no bricks without straw. See, the Bible is in complete error. This whole passage of Scripture doesn't really fit what we know historically, so therefore this whole story of the Exodus is really just a fairy tale. This book doesn't have authority over your life. This is just something that is made up. Really? Well, wouldn't you know it? Scientists and archaeologists were out digging one day, and they came upon a very unique spot. They came to the Tell of Machushta. And there, it's the old city of Python. It's a tell. A tell is an archaeological dig. And as they were going through the archaeological dig, they came into chambers where royalty was buried. And as they came into the chambers where royalty was buried, they found bricks that had disintegrated. And they had disintegrated because they were made without straw. And they came to the conclusion that these bricks might very well be the bricks that the Israelites formed and fashioned and made because they didn't contain enough straw to keep them together. And they looked at this, and the archaeologist said, maybe there might be something to the biblical story, you think? See, it's like every time we're over there in Egypt, or every time we're in Israel, or every time we're in a land of the Word of God and where the Bible was written, we find evidence over and over and over again. And people keep telling us this book is a book of fairy tales, that this book isn't real. Listen, you must decide whether the claims of the Word of God are true. You must decide whether or not you believe this or not. But I tell you what, there are thousands and thousands of pieces of incredible information and evidence over and over again that proves this is the authoritative Word of God. It is accurate in every detail. And it's as if God gave us this entire long chapter for us to discover later on bricks made without straw, to be able to say, oh my gosh, it is true. Because everything in this book is accurate. And everything in this book is the Word of God. And if everything is the Word of God and everything is accurate in this book, this Lord God of all the earth says, here is your job, church. You worship me. Amen to that? So that's why we're here. That's why when Shelanie is leading us in music and she says, sing, church, she's not offering you a suggestion. She's not saying, if you feel like singing, well, maybe you think you should do it. Or if you really have a good voice, sing. That's not what God's Word says. If you don't have a good voice, the God's Word says, shout unto the Lord. You can shout, can't you? Yes. You got kids, I know you can shout. Shout to the Lord. Lift up His name. Worship Him because there's no one like Him. He is the Lord God of all the earth. And man, I tell you what, when I'm worshiping the Lord and I'm shouting unto the Lord, oh gosh, does it feel good. It feels good because I feel His good pleasure and the joy of my soul is warmed. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is what I was made for. This is what I was made for. I'm doing what I was made for. Worshiping God. And that's what you were made for, church. And that's what Pharaoh is made for. And you know, this man is going to resist God. He is going to fight God. And yet, you know what God said? I made you for this purpose, that I might glorify my name in you. I'm going to use you as a vessel of dishonor, that my name might be glorified. Even in your disobedience, Pharaoh, I'm going to get glory from you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? So, church, I've just got a suggestion to you. I don't know, you may want to do it. If you feel like it, I think you should worship God and sing with all of your heart. I think that you should engage to know the Lord and believe Him and trust in Him with all of your heart, because He made you for this purpose. Pharaoh needs to see God. But at the end of this passage of Scripture, we don't have time to go into it this morning. But at the end of this passage of Scripture, not only does Pharaoh need to see God, the Israelites need to see God. Because at the end of this passage of Scripture, they get mad at Moses and Aaron. You made our name stink in front of Pharaoh. Now we've got to do extra work. Oh, Israel, hang on. You need to see the power of the Lord. You need to know that He rules and He reigns. You need to see what's going to transpire. And when this was all said and done, you're going to say, oh my gosh, I never knew how strong the Lord is, and that He does all things for His purposes, that He does all things for His glory. So no matter what we're going through, because hard times are coming, it will not deter us. It will not slow us down. Even when we're in the midst of terrible things in our life, we are going to worship the Lord God. Amen. Church, let's do it. We've got a closing song. What is our closing song, Shelley? Jesus Messiah. That's a good song. Jesus Messiah. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe this book? Do you believe that you were made to, created to worship Him? Then let's do it, church. Let's worship Jesus Messiah.